So I think we're at the last of the kings that we're going to be studying. We've been doing a series.
What?
I'll come up with a few more for Gary. All right, so today we're talking about King Manasseh. And he reigned, was it from 6? Well, I don't have it. I thought I did. 696. It's in your outline, right? Right there. 696 to 641 BC. So that's about 300 years after King David, 700 years before Christ. He reigned in Judah. I feel like I've had to emphasize, you know, you got certain kings of Israel, the northern kingdom, and you got certain kings of the southern kingdom, Judah. I think at this point, Israel doesn't even exist anymore. Israel has been annihilated by the Assyrians. But we still have Judah going. So Manasseh is the king of Judah, and his father was Hezekiah. Simon talked about Hezekiah a couple weeks ago. And he took the throne at the age of 12. Young. And he lived for a long time. He reigned for 55 years. And Manasseh goes down as the longest reigning king of any of Israel or Judah. He's the longest reigning king. So here's the question. Good king or bad king? Good king? Bad king? Bad. Well, let's read. Let's find out. This is 2 Chronicles 33. This is what it says. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. So, you know, he did what the Canaanites did. And that's a big point to emphasize. What God drove the Canaanites out of the promised land because of their pagan practices, because of their detestable ways, their abominations, God drove them out. And Manasseh was just as bad. It says verse 3, for he rebuilt the high places that his father Hezekiah had broken down, and he erected altars to the Baals, and he made Ashereth, and he worshipped all the host of heaven, and he served them, and he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And verse 6 says, and he burned his sons as an offering in the valley of Son of Hinnom. And he used fortune-telling and omens and sorcery. And he dealt with mediums and spiritists. And he did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking the Lord to anger. So this is Manasseh. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord. Much evil. He was wicked. He was selfish. He was reckless. He was weak and he was cruel. It goes on, verse 7. It says, and the carved images of the idol that he made, he set them in the house of God. These idols, he made idols, and he would set them in the house of God, of which God said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever, and I will no more remove my foot of Israel from the land that I appointed for your fathers. If only they will be careful to do all that I have commanded them. Like Chuck Colson, he once said, he said, the verses that we Christians, we choose to remember, we like to remember the promises of God. But we don't like to think about the conditions that he demands in return. So I look at that word if. I'm thinking, that's a big if. It's a big if. If we would only be careful to do what's right in God's eyes, he would bless us. We want to focus on God blessing us, but are we focusing on doing our part? Verse 9, Manasseh led Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem astray to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. Not only was Manasseh evil and wicked, and he's king for 55 years, and what does he do during that time that he's king? He leads the nation to follow him in doing wickedness before God. So, I mean, it's one thing that, you know, you got a bad king. Okay, you know, he's got issues. But he's also got influence. And he's influencing the whole nation to follow him. So not only was this his personal sins, we're talking about sins on a national level. And before I go too far into this, I'm trying to emphasize that he was just as bad, if not worse, than the Canaanites that God drove away from the promised land. So I've got in Deuteronomy chapter 9, I've got a couple of verses here about the Canaanites. What God told the Israelites, he said, this is verse 4 in chapter 9, Deuteronomy chapter 9. He says, after the Lord your God has driven the Canaanites out before you, do not say to yourself, Israelites, do not say this, the Lord has brought me here to take possession of this land because I'm so good, because of my righteousness. No, don't say that. Don't say, he goes on, he says, no, it's not, he says, it's on the account of wickedness of these nations that the Lord's going to drive them out before you. It's not because you're good, it's because they're bad. That's why God's giving you the promised land. And he doesn't, I think this is important. God doesn't just say this and we move on. He says it again. He says, it's not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you are going to take possession of the land, but on account of the wickedness of all these nations, the Lord your God will drive them out before you to accomplish what he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That was verse 5. So verse 4, and he says it again in verse 5. And just, if you didn't get it, let me read verse 6. Understand then, this is God saying, understand then that it's not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess. For you are a stiff-necked people. I just thought that was important to bring that out. He says it 3 times in 3 consecutive verses. You're not that good. They're just that bad. And Manasseh is just like them. Just like them. And he's leading his nation, the nation of Judah, to be just like them. 800 years after God drove them out of the promised land, this is what it says in 2 Kings 21, the Lord said through his servants, the prophets, Manasseh, king of Judah, has committed these detestable sins. He has done more evil than the Amorites who preceded him and has led Judah into sin with his idols. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, I'm going to bring such a disaster on Jerusalem and Judah. And I'm thinking, what? He's going to bring disaster on Jerusalem and Judah? Why not just Manasseh? Well, because the whole nation's following him. I'm going to bring such disaster on Jerusalem and Judah that the ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. And I will stretch out over Jerusalem the measuring line used against Samaria and the plumb line used against the house of Ahab, and I will wipe out Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. I'm going to wipe the crud away and turn their world upside down, is what he says. I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and the hand of them and hand them over to their enemies. They will be looted and plundered by all their foes. And they, why? Because they have done evil in God's eyes, and they provoked God to anger. It says in Jeremiah chapter 15, it says this, I will make them abhorrent to all the kingdoms of the earth because of what Manasseh, son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, did in Jerusalem. I will make them abhorrent to all the other kingdoms. Who will have pity on you, O Jerusalem? Who will mourn for you? Who will stop to ask how you are? You have rejected me, declares the Lord. You keep on backsliding. So I will lay hands on you and destroy you. I can no longer show you compassion. That's what God is telling Manasseh. This is what God is telling the people of Judah, his chosen people. This is what he's saying. So I try to set all this up. So here's the key question. What is evil? What did Manasseh do that was so bad? What is it that's so evil? What can we learn from this? And I'm thinking, man, this has so much practical application. But the first thing, maybe not so much, because we don't understand Asherah poles, I don't think. But, he made Asherah poles, and he set them up in the temple. It says in 2 Chronicles 33, verse 3, He rebuilt the high places that his father Hezekiah had broken down, and he erected altars to the Baals and made Asherahs. Now, in other places in the Bible, specifically Exodus 34 says this, break down their altars, talking about the Canaanites. Break down those altars, they're disgusting to God, those altars to their foreign gods. Break those altars down, smash their sacred stones, and cut down their Asherah poles. These things are offensive to God. All right, so I'm thinking, like I said, we don't understand this stuff so much, the altars to Baal and Asherah poles, but I'm just wondering, can you think of a practical modern day application of, how are we doing the same thing that Manasseh was doing? How are we as a nation doing the same thing? And what I wrote here, a modern day equivalent, I wrote down Lucky Charms. Not the cereal, not the cereal. You know, the cereal's okay, I think. I'm not sure. But our superstitions and our lucky charms, and I'll even throw in lottery tickets. You know, don't throw anything. But the question is, what are we putting our faith in other than God? You know, and maybe it's just innocent fun. I mean, lucky rabbit's foot and lucky ball caps and all this other stuff. But if it's lucky, why is it so lucky? Where's the source of the luck? And I found this statistic. I thought this is kind of sad. It's been reported that 27% of Americans are not saving for the retirement because they're planning on winning the lottery. And they're planning on voting next week. I'm thinking, this is scary. This is just all scary here. But see, the issue, we're putting our faith where our faith is not intended to be. Our faith should be in God. Our dependence should be in God. So we got to examine ourselves. Have we built any assure poles? Is there anything that needs to come down because we're relying on that more than we are on God? There's another thing he does. Manasseh, he bows to Starry Host. And this is another thing I'm thinking. I don't know that we understand this stuff. What's a Starry Host? It says in 2 Chronicles 33, verse 3, once again, he rebuilt the high places that his father Hezekiah had broken down. He erected altars to the Baals, and he made Ashereth, and he worshipped all the host of heaven, and he served them. Well, the Starry Host is the constellations, the sun, the moon, the stars. He built altars for all the host of heaven. Nehemiah says, you alone are Lord. You made the heavens and the starry host. Why worship the sun and stars and moons? Yeah, why worship all that stuff when we can worship the one who made it all? So what's the modern day equivalent? When you see worshiping the constellations, worshiping the starry host, the sun, the moon, and stars, what is the modern day equivalent to that? Yeah, I wrote down astrology and horoscopes. And you know, I don't, maybe it's your thing. I don't get this stuff. I just don't get it. I'm like, why do people, I mean, is it fun? I don't understand if it's fun. But I think people are more intrigued by their daily horoscope than they are by the Word of God. And that's what I see going on in our nation. And it's concerning because it's a pagan practice that's becoming more and more popular. And I just think it should get our attention here. A third thing, Manasseh sacrificed his son in the fire. He practiced human sacrifice. So it says he burned his son as an offering in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Now, earlier in Deuteronomy, which was written 800 years before this, in Deuteronomy 18, it says, let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire. This is disgusting to God. And Jeremiah chapter 7 says this, they have built the high places to burn their sons and daughters in the fire, something I did not command, nor did it ever enter my mind. God never fathomed that his people would even do something like this. Why would you do this? Oh, because that's what the pagans do. Or maybe he just didn't like that kid. I'm not sure. But, you know, so I'm thinking, is there a modern day equivalent to this? I wrote down abortion. You know, maybe we don't do it in the name of religion. I think it is kind of a religion. We do it because we worship ourselves. But I can only imagine God saying, I never fathomed you would do such a thing. And yet it's common practice in our nation today. I go on here. Second Chronicles 33, verse 6. It says, he burned his sons as an offering in the valley of the son of Hinnom. And he used fortune telling and omens and sorcery. He dealt with mediums and with spiritists, and he did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. So I'm thinking there's a few things here I want to break down here. First of all, what's the hocus pocus about sorcery? I mean, what's a big deal? And so Manasseh, he practiced sorcery. So I thought that's something that we ought to talk about here. Once again, Deuteronomy chapter 18 says, let no one be found among you who practices sorcery. So what is sorcery? What's a modern day equivalent to sorcery? What is it? That's not what I had. What? Fantasy football? What? No! That is wrong on so many levels. I wrote down black magic, which is different from card trick, card tricks and you know, illusions and stuff like that. I mean, I'm scared to like call out names, but just me watching some of this stuff. You know, you see David Copperfield, and I'm like, oh, that's cute, you know. And then you see this guy, David Blaine. Have you watched this? I'm like, that's spooky, man. That's just weird. And I don't know. Maybe it's just all illusions. But do you believe there is such a thing as black magic? I mean, maybe that's something that you gotta think. And it's all smoke and mirrors. It's all illusions. Or is somebody truly tapping in to a source of power that has been forbidden? The word sorcery comes from the word source, as in consider the source. Where is this power coming from? Is this power coming from God? Is God powerful? Is God all powerful? And do you believe in the miracles of the Bible? I believe in the miracles of the Bible. And when the prophets did these crazy things, and it's the word of God, I'm thinking God worked through the prophets to do some in extraordinary things, calling down fire from the sky and all the different miracles, parting the Red Sea. I mean, all these different miracles. I believe that they tapped into a power from God to do these miracles. But just as you can tap into the power of God, I believe you can tap into other powers which God has strictly forbidden. It says in 1 Corinthians 10, it says, we are forbidden to participate with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. If you remember in Acts chapter 13, Paul, who was filled with the Holy Spirit, he called out Elymas, the sorcerer. He called him a child of the devil. He accused him of perverting the right ways of the Lord. So you got one person, the child of God, who's doing miracles by the power of God, and then you got this sorcerer who's doing these other things, which Paul described as demonic. That's just demonic. That's not a magic trick. That's not an illusion. That's demonic. Call it for what it is. So Manasseh, he practiced sorcery. And not only did he practice sorcery, he practiced divination. Now, what is that? Is that Deuteronomy 18, verse 10, let no one be found among you who practices divination. So, and I heard this earlier, modern day equivalent to divination. I wrote down palm reading, fortune tellers, tarot cards, Ouija boards. All this does is just cute fun, right? Or is there a demonic power behind some of this? Some of them are frauds, no doubt. Some of them, I think, there's something going on. I don't know what it is, but there's something going on. Well, I know what it is. It's demonic. In 1 Samuel chapter 15 says, for rebellion is like the sin of divination. Because you rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you. He said that to King Saul. Because King Saul tried to tap into that power instead of the power of God. God wouldn't tell King Saul what Saul wanted to hear. So he went elsewhere to find out what the future would hold. And God said, that's not allowed. That's not allowed. I have forbidden you to do that. You should know that I've forbidden you to do that when you read my word. And that's why I'm trying to teach us today, because I think our culture today has gotten so far away from this that, you know, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? We need to understand the word of God. We need to know the word of God. I'll give you another one here that Manasseh did. He engaged in witchcraft. Once again, in 33 verse 6, it says he engaged in witchcraft. In Deuteronomy 18, verse 10 says, let no one be found among you who engages in witchcraft or casts spells. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord, is what the Bible says. So to understand the seriousness of this crime, this is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. This is what the Canaanites did. And it was detestable to God. And see, I grew up in a world, and I'm wondering if you did too, I grew up in a world where this stuff is make-believe. I mean, we dress up like witches because, it's fun, it's cute. Nobody believes in this stuff, right? And I remember being taught in school about the witch trials in Salem. And the way that was presented, I mean, shame on those Christians for doing what they did because, it was just stupid. It was silly to think there was really witches out there. And then I read an article here just this couple years ago here in this Salem, Massachusetts. Where the witch trials took place. And just a couple years ago, this came out. A self-proclaimed high priestess of Salem witches and a second person was accused of tossing raccoon parts on the doorsteps of a business, allegedly as part of a Wiccan community feud. There's a witch feud going on in Salem. Massachusetts, not Indiana. Which, I don't know, what is this? What is this? It says here, Salem, a historic seaport famous for holding the witch trials in the 17th century, has an active Wiccan community and thriving witch-related tourism. These people, they were doing this, they put these raccoon remains on the doorsteps in hopes to frame a Wiccan businessman who had hired a certain guy here from who fired a guy from a psychic telephone business last spring. And I'm just reading all this, man, it's not the world I grew up in. I don't get any of this stuff here. But, I mean, that's Salem, Massachusetts. And I'm thinking, I don't know what's going on in Salem, Massachusetts. I live in Indiana, and I'm not planning on moving there because I read stories like this. Okay? That might be one reason I'm not. But then I read in South Africa, although Western witchcraft was not taken into consideration when this government department and housing started drafting the witchcraft suppression bill in 2007. The draft proposal has caused an uproar in pagan circles since it was leaked in June. This is what it says. Pagans believe the bill will force them to abandon their religion. The bill aims to suppress witchcraft in the province. One of the definitions of witchcraft is a person who uses magic powders for the purpose of causing harm. And there's other stuff too here, but I'm reading all this stuff. This stuff, people are actually doing this stuff? People are practicing witchcraft. I ordered some wildflowers just like a month ago. Ordered a lot of this stuff because it was pretty. And then I was looking up on Google what you can do with these things, and all these witches' potions came up. I don't know. This stuff is like voodoo now or something. I'm just gotta throw this stuff away. So, and I remember another story I tell you. I remember being when I was in the Navy. I met a lady who told me she was a witch. She practiced witchcraft. And that was the first time I ever heard of a practicing witch in our world today. And but she said, you know, because she saw my jaw drop to the ground, and she said, I'm not like a black witch, I'm a white witch. I don't care what kind of witch you are. This is weird. This is wrong. So, and I've met people who practice witchcraft since I didn't know this stuff was out there. But the modern-day equivalent of witchcraft is witchcraft, or Wicca, or wizardry. So I give you all this stuff. In Galatians 5, verse 19, it says, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft. I mean, that's mentioned in the New Testament. That's an act of the sinful nature. And just in case I have not made my point, or just because I want to talk a little longer, let me give you a few more things here about witchcraft. Because I talked about Salem, Massachusetts, I talked about what's going on in South Africa. I had another story with something that happened in San Diego. Here's one from Cordon, Indiana. That's kind of close. This is in the Live Wire a few years back. In the Live Wire, someone wrote this. Said, somebody said in the Live Wire that the KKK had an imperial wizard and grand dragon, and they were part of the devil. And then they said, all that is related to the witches, and the witches are related to the devil. I'd just like to clarify that witches don't believe in the devil. We don't have anything to do with that. We don't believe in such nonsense. But he said, we don't believe in that. That's nonsense. You're a witch. Who are you telling what's nonsense? Okay. It says, I'd appreciate it if people would stop trying to associate witches with the devil. So, okay, take note of that, guys. Don't do that. And then the next week, somebody responded by saying this. I'd like to thank the person who called in defense of witches. This is a time when we should be remembering the hundreds of thousands of healers and midwives who were tortured and killed for their beliefs during the Women's Holocaust. Instead, we villainized them as green-faced monsters. Our children never knew about Satan until they started in school, and their new friends told them that they would go to hell. Don't we have a polluted, overcrowded planet to worry about? Let's work together and stop finding scapegoats. So instead of talking about how bad witches are, we need to start figuring out what to do about our overcrowded planet, is what she says. Okay, that's enough of that. Enough of that. It's here. It's all around us, and the Bible forbids it. And Manasseh practiced it. Another thing Manasseh did, he consulted mediums and spiritists. And does this get your attention? I'm going to step on all kinds of toes right now. So you like, you know, you watch TV, and I'm just kind of curious what some of your favorite TV shows are. Trying to think, I like football. That's all I watch anymore. There's nothing else I want to watch on TV. But I see the show, Ghost Whisperer, and Medium, and Charmed, and Eastwick. And I'm just thinking, it just seemed like for a while there, every other show on TV had something to do with what we're talking about today. And it's concerning to me. And once again, Deuteronomy 18, verse 10, let no one be found among you who is a medium or a spiritist or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. This is what it says in Leviticus 19. It says, do not turn to mediums or seek out spiritists, for you will be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Leviticus 20, verse 6 says, I will set my face against the person who turns to mediums and spiritists to prostitute himself by following them, and I will cut him off from his people. So the modern day equivalent to a medium or a spiritist. I wrote down the word seance. I don't know if I spelled it right, but somebody who engages in a seance, who's trying to call up the dead, that's what we're talking about here. That is forbidden by the Word of God. Another one that I wrote down here on my list, number 8, Manasseh shed innocent blood. This is what it says in 2 Kings 21, verse 16. Manasseh also murdered many innocent people until Jerusalem was filled with, from one end to the other, with innocent blood. Okay, now we would all say, okay, that one's wrong. We know that's wrong. But I'm hoping to make the case, aren't the rest of them wrong too? In God's eyes, all of this is wrong. All of this is wrong. But we would all acknowledge that this one's wrong. You know, he shed innocent blood. Tradition says that Manasseh, King Manasseh, sawed the prophet Isaiah, sawed him in half. That's how Isaiah died at the hands of King Manasseh, because King Manasseh was tired of hearing Isaiah tell Manasseh what he was doing wrong. Josephus, he writes that Manasseh killed all the righteous among the Hebrews. Every day he slew some of them because he didn't want to hear them. He didn't want to hear them. If you weren't following him, he was going to kill you. The modern day equivalent, murder. Revelation 21, verse 8 says, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is a second death. Now, I want to throw some verses out here for you, and want you to consider these verses here. What the Bible says, the Bible tells us to hate what is evil. Romans 12, verse 9. Hate what is evil. Do you hate what is evil? The Bible says avoid every kind of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 22. Avoid every kind of evil, which includes witchcraft and sorcery and horoscopes and mediums. You need to avoid that stuff. Don't go there. This is detestable to God. So it should be to us as well, people who follow God, people who love God. If it's offensive to him, it should be offensive to us. The Bible says, do not imitate that which is evil. In 3 John, verse 11, don't imitate that which is evil. And I tell you that, now you have to go shopping for a new Halloween costume. All right, so this is, we ask, you know, we want the kids to dress up tonight, but we try, you know, we ask, you know, just think of these verses here, and don't be wearing something that's not pleasing to God. Just think about some of these things here. All right, so we turn to the back page here, and let me ask, what must God do to get your attention? We're talking about all these things. We're talking about all these things that happened thousands of years ago, but I'm telling you, some of these things are happening here today. What must God do to get our attention? What did God do to get Manasseh's attention? First of all, the Bible says that God spoke to Manasseh. In verse 10, 2 Chronicles 33, verse 10, the Lord spoke to Manasseh and to the people through the Holy Spirit and through the prophets. But Manasseh, he didn't want to hear it. So he put them to death. But God was trying to get through to him. But it says here, the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. They paid no attention. So God sent an army. He sent the Assyrians. This is what it says in verse 11. Therefore, the Lord brought upon them the commander of the army of the king of Assyria, who captured Manasseh with hooks, and bound him with chains, chains of bronze, and brought him to Babylon. So this is how God got Manasseh's attention, to get him to wake up. And I'm thinking, we as Americans, we need to wake up. This is what happened to Manasseh. Could this happen to us too? The king of Assyria put a hook through the nose of Manasseh and led him like an animal to Babylon because he was living like an animal. So I ask, what does God have to do to get your attention? Think about that hook and think about that nose. Just think. That should get your attention, okay? And it did. Manasseh was broken before God. Verse 12, while in deep distress, Manasseh sought the Lord his God and sincerely humbled himself before the God of his ancestors. So here's Manasseh. He's broken. He's humbled. He's helpless. He's hopeless. And he repents. And I'm thinking, imagine, after doing all that he did, imagine the audacity to cry out to God and ask for forgiveness. Like God's going to hear that. And God heard that. So God was moved. It was 2 Chronicles 33, verse 13. He prayed to him, and God was moved by his entreaty. And he heard his plea. He was moved. God heard, and God was merciful. Can you imagine that? After all that Manasseh had done, God was merciful. And not only that, he brought him again because Manasseh had been led with a hook to Babylon in captivity. And somehow, through God's providence, through God's sovereignty, God brought him back again to Jerusalem and restored him to his kingdom. How's that for amazing grace? And one more verse you got to see here. And then Manasseh knew the Lord is God. He knew the Lord is God. And this is what happened. The rest of the story here, verse 14. Afterwards, he built an outer wall for the city of David, west of Gion in the valley, and for the entrance into the fish gate. And he carried it around Ophel, and he raised it to a very great height. And he also put commanders of the army in all the fortified cities of Judah. And he took away the foreign gods and the idols from the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built on the mountains of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem. And he threw them all outside the city. And he also restored the altar of the Lord. He offered on it sacrifices of peace and thanksgiving, and he commanded Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. This is very important here. After Manasseh, after he did all these wicked, evil things, and after God finally got his attention, and he repents, Manasseh repents, and Manasseh knows the Lord. He experiences the grace of God. And he's radically changed by the grace of God. He rebuilds Jerusalem. He fortifies Jerusalem. And he sanctifies the temple. And he leads Judah to serve the Lord. But I mean, the thing about sanctifying the temple, see, I'm thinking, you and I are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit resides in us. And when you experience the mercy of God and the grace of God, when you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the first thing you want to do is clean house. You want to restore the temple, the Holy Spirit, and let the Holy Spirit reign in your mortal body because you are a temple of God, and that's exactly what Manasseh did. Before I let you guys get out here, a couple things I want you to see here. I don't know how long I've gone today. It's not bad yet, okay? A couple things I want you to see. One, repentance. What is repentance? This is what Manasseh did. He repented. What is it? Repentance is turning around, changing directions. That's what the word means. In Acts 26, verse 18, it gives us a great verse on this. Turning from darkness to light. Turning from the dominion of Satan to God. This is what repentance is. And this is what Manasseh did. He turned from the dominion of Satan to the dominion of God. He tore down all the idols. He commanded Judah to serve the Lord. He didn't just talk the talk. He walked the walk. And I want you to understand something here. Manasseh, this evil, evil, wicked king, is our brother in Christ today. Which is a fascinating thing to me is he's bad king, bad king, bad king. But as I read the story here, he ends as a good king. He ends as a good king. Which, and the whole story, everything I'm telling you about today it's not about Manasseh. It's all about God and the mercy of God. And God hates sorcery, and God hates witchcraft, and he hates divination, and he hates the shedding of innocent blood. He hates it. Not only did Manasseh do this, but the whole nation followed him to do this, and God hated it. But notice how quick God is to show mercy to the worst of sinners who truly repent. So for the person who comes here and says, oh, I could never come to church, you know, the building might fall down. You got to know the story of Manasseh. You can't get much worse. But God loved him. And this is interesting to me. Manasseh was the longest reigning king of any king. Why did God allow him to reign so long if he was going to do all this evil, all this wickedness? Why did God allow it? Because God, in his sovereignty, knew he was going to repent and come back to him. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises. Some understand slowness, but he's patient towards you, not wishing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance, including Manasseh. All right, one more piece of application I want us to apply today. The Bible tells us that we need to pray for our leaders. And I don't know if you've heard, but we have an election coming up. And we are to pray for our leaders. It's what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Pray for those in authority. There are policies and practices that our politicians are putting in place that are leading many people to do what I fear is evil. And I fear that God is going to wipe us like a dish, like he did with Jerusalem, and turn us upside down. Wipe the crud off and turn our world upside down. But we have an obligation to pray. Pray for our leaders. But this is something that stood out to me as I was studying the story of Manasseh. Pray for our leaders. And pray for the policies that they're implementing. And pray for the things they're doing. Pray for how they're leading. But most importantly, pray for their salvation. God wants them to know him as God Almighty. He wants to pour his grace upon them. He wants them to clean house, not just our nation, but their souls. He wants them to get right with him. So before we get out of here today, I want us to take some time right now. We're going to pray for our president, President Barack Obama, and we're going to pray for Hillary Clinton, and we are going to pray for Donald Trump. We're going to pray that they would know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they would know his power, that they would know his will, that they would know his love and grace, and that they would live their life accordingly and lead our nation to serve God. We have a mandate to pray. So let's pray. To your heart, lead me to